I remember when Pastor Luke was first coming, and I ended up preaching, I think it was the Sunday before he campaigned, and then also the Sunday before he was called here to Grace Baptist. Had some good times with you back then. I used to be the assistant to the pastor at Temple Baptist Church with Pastor Jared Mitchell, and then God called me to Frederick, Maryland, to become the administrator of Frederick Christian Academy and to serve alongside Pastor Ramler at People's Baptist Church. The last time I was here, if I remember correctly, was in the 18-19 school year. You'll forgive me, I go by school year, so I do that type of thing. But anyways, and in that year, I believe, once again, he was on vacation, and I haven't been asked back since. So I really hope it's not that this is the last time he had a vacation was back in 1819. Once again, the 1819 school year, not in the year 1819. I recognize both Pastor Luke and I are nowhere near from that century. But anyway, so hopefully he's been able to get away since then. Although COVID has changed a whole lot of plans for all of us. It was interesting, as you guys were praying for Pastor Luke, I did not remember that he had family in Canada. So every once in a while, you might recognize that I am a former Canadian. I'm now a naturalized American citizen. I'm originally from British Columbia, though, so I assume a little further across the continent than Pastor Luke is from. But I'm glad to see that we Canadians, we're together in all of that. That's a blessing for him. Hopefully he does have a good time of rest and relaxation while he's away on vacation with his family. You would please turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. I'm going to do a mini-series this Sunday and next Sunday on serving our Savior. This was my theme for Frederick Christian Academy last year, and I really enjoyed trying to get my school, whether they were in K-5 all the way through 12th grade, to recognize that this life isn't about us. This life isn't about getting people to serve us. This life is truly about serving our Savior. And so we had the theme verse of Mark 10:45, which we'll start at today, and then my message today is going to be from Mark 10:35 through 45, as we go through the context of what brought Jesus to the place where, of course, he gave these very famous words of Mark 10:45. I'll also mention, where do I point this guy? Doesn't make a difference? Oh, I like it. Okay, great. Always a good thing for me to know where I got to point my clicker as I'm going through. At Frederick Christian Academy, we chose to use the King James Version. It's the version that I grew up with my entire life. And so while I recognize you may or may not have that version with you today, and I know the original reading was from the NIV, I just recognize that I've always used the KJV, and so that's where I'll be preaching from today. And Pastor Luke said it didn't make a difference. It was all good. So hopefully that'll be truly the case today. Let's take a look, though, first of all, at Mark 10:45. It says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we take just a couple of moments here to reflect on who you are, what you did for us, and what our response ultimately ought to be, Father, we thank you for these opportunities that you have. Father, we thank you for this specific situation that you chose to lead the disciples through so that you had the opportunity to really share your heart with them and ultimately with us. At the fact that it's not about even you being ministered unto. You were willing even to minister to us. And Father, we praise you that you were willing to give your life as a ransom for many. Father, I ask that you would grip our hearts today, that we would therefore respond to you appropriately, that your Holy Spirit would move in a way where we're drawn closer to you, where our faith is encouraged, and where you ultimately get all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. We praise you in these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Here once again in Mark 10:45, I really believe that Jesus is sharing his heart with his disciples. He's in the midst of a conversation. He's called the disciples to him. He sat them down. He's had a little discussion with them. And eventually he's come to this place in the discussion where he says, For even the Son of Man didn't come to be ministered unto, didn't come to be served, didn't come to say, Romans, do this, and Jews, do this. That wasn't the point. He came to minister, ultimately to give his life as a ransom for many. And I sure am thankful that he was willing to give his life as a ransom for me. And not only to give his life as a ransom for me and to save me by grace through faith, but then to call me to the place where he wants me to be, to give me the strength, to give me the wisdom, to give me those ways of escape when I'm struggling, to give me everything I need so that I can accomplish his desire in my life, or his desire, that's correct, in my life, so that he once again might be honored and glorified. The message today is entitled, Typical Ruler or Biblical Leader. Typical ruler or biblical leader. Before we get into that, though, let's take a look at the context as to what is going on in this passage that brings Jesus to this place where he says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Real quick here, I'll jump all the way back to verse 33. The main message and the main text is 35 through 45, but I'll jump all the way to 33 just to give a little bit of extra context. It's interesting because in verse 32, Jesus and disciples are going to Jerusalem. That's where we are in the book of Mark. We're heading to the end. We know where we're going, and as they get to Jerusalem, as they see Jerusalem over in the way, he calls his disciples, he sits them down, and he has a discussion. In verse 33, he says, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. He takes a moment to discuss with the disciples what's about to happen. And this wasn't the first time that he did so, but he wants them to recognize that we're about to walk through an extreme trial inside of the life of Jesus, nevertheless, inside the life of the disciples right here, and that they need to not give up hope. I think it's interesting that he does this right then, and then Mark, of course, is the guy who loves action, immediately jumps to where he is then in 35. James and John, I think, were thinking about what's going on in this situation. James and John are thinking about he shall rise again, and the fact that he's going to eventually leave them, and the fact that he's going to be in glory one day, and they have a request for Jesus. Before I get very specifically to verse 37, let's talk about the introduction that they give to Jesus for it. Because it's really interesting. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, we have a question. Would you be willing to grant us an answer to our question? And it's interesting because of who they're asking. They're absolutely asking the right person. They know what they're about to ask. They know what's about to go through their minds. And Jesus is the only one who can give them the answer. But what I find interesting is that if we truly believe in the inspiration of the scriptures, if we truly believe in the sovereignty of God, if we truly believe in the omniscience of Jesus Christ, he also knew what they were about to ask. He knew exactly what question was about to come out of their mouth. He knew what their request was, and he allowed them to ask it anyways, because he wanted them to go through a lesson that he had for them. They're about to ask a really interesting question that shows that they were struggling with the concept of typical ruler or biblical leader. They were going to be in the right mindset, but also the wrong mindset all at the same time. And I got to be honest, my kids come to me sometimes and ask me questions. And sometimes I know what question they're going to ask. And typically when I know what question they're going to ask, I already have formulated in my head whether I'm going to say yes or I'm going to say no. And there have been some times where I'm just like, not a chance, don't even ask it, it's not going to happen. More likely than not, the question is ice cream. Right? Sometimes they don't realize that I do have ears and that I get to listen to them. And so they're off on the side and they're like, I want to go to, there's a little ice cream shop by us. It's called Nutter's. All right. It is amazing. My entire family, I've got 5 kids. My entire family can eat at Nutter's ice cream for $12. Try and find that anywhere, right? Around the Anne Arundel County type of spot right there. $12. Nutter's is amazing ice cream. All right. Anyways, so we like to go to Nutter's, and they recognize that seeming as I love ice cream so much, anytime they ask, there's a 50-50 chance I'm going to say yes. The issue is that there's also a 50-50 chance I'm going to say no. So if I happen to know that they're going to ask it, I've already looked at my watch, I've already thought about what time it is, whether or not dinner is approaching or dinner is long gone, whether bedtime is on the way, and sometimes they'll be like, Daddy, nope, it's not happening. Just keep moving, kid. As a matter of fact, seeming as you're about to ask, why don't you go brush your teeth, put on your jammies, and get ready for bed, all right? Because I just like to stem that from the beginning. Jesus, though, he knows what the question is. He knows the request. And rather than just saying, James, John, this is totally the wrong mindset, inappropriate question, you don't know what you're talking about, just go. He decides instead to lead them through a lesson. He leads them through a situation because he ultimately wants to share his heart with them. He wants to share Mark 10:45, and they've got to get there. So in verse 37, he now gets to allow them to have their request. And so in verse 37, James and John, they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand, the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. I got to give it to James and John. They at least have partially the right mindset. They are thinking about heaven. They aren't thinking about what's going on terrestrially. They aren't thinking about what's going on the earth. They're thinking about heaven. They are seeking first that kingdom of God, his righteousness, right? You guys are in the book of Colossians with Pastor Luke. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, it mentions that we're supposed to seek those things which are above, not things here on the earth. My guess is that was one of the memory verses that you guys have had in the past couple of months, because it's such a famous verse, such an important verse that we have for us. And they are seeking those things which are above, which sit on the right hand of God. The difference is that they want to be the ones sitting on the right hand of God. While they're thinking about his glory, they're thinking about his glory in a terrestrial fashion. They're still thinking like typical rulers rather than like biblical leaders. What they're thinking about is they want to be the right hand and the left hand men of Jesus Christ. They're thinking about the fame, the fortune. They're thinking about the prestige, the power, the possessions. They're thinking, you know what, before any of those other disciples get into this situation, let's get to Jesus first and ask, because we want to have those positions. We want the positions of power and of authority, so that Jesus says, John, do this in heaven. And he says, you do this for me in heaven. And he wants that power and he wants that authority that he has. They had a request. One thing that my wife and I like is we like the Olympics. There was a very interesting situation just a little while ago where, thanks to COVID, we had a Summer Olympics and a Winter Olympics within about a 6 to 8 month period. And I was very excited. I love to see the best in the world do what they do best. It is absolutely amazing, probably because I'm not one of those people. I've never ran like they've ran. I've never swam like they swim, all right? I can pretend to be like Michael Phelps and do his little hand slap thing. The difference is that his arm span is about twice my arm span. You guys ever seen how far his arms go? It is crazy. God made him like an eagle is the way that he made it. He didn't make me like an eagle, all right? He made me 5'7". There are very few Olympians who are 5'7". Every once in a while, you know, there's this little judo guy that does things, and that's not me either, all right? But I love to see Olympians do what they do best. It is just awesome. Although I will be honest, in that Summer and Winter Olympic Games, I was a little bit disappointed at NBC's coverage, because I don't pay for TV, and so I had very limited access to be able to see absolutely anything going on, and so I really didn't follow it as much as I typically would have. But when the Olympics come on, and sometimes the Super Bowl or some other, you know, Stanley Cup Finals, originally from Canada, and so that's my thing, right? Hockey, right? Good Stanley Cup Finals right there. You know, there's a song that typically will end up getting played. It's a song called Hall of Fame, and it's by the Scripps. Let me just get this whole thing up there. There we go. Inside this song, it has the lyrics, you can be the greatest. You can be the best. You can be the King Kong banging on your chest. And what's the whole point? Because you're standing in the Hall of Fame. The world's going to know your name. And that's what this is all about. Now, some Olympians, it's not about that. Some Olympians, instead, it is about their country. And I have seen people be so nationalistic, they're willing to give up million-dollar hockey jobs to go and to serve their country to try and win those the Olympic gold for their country in hockey. It is a great thing to be able to behold, and they're very nationalistic. But for most of those Olympians, they want that. They crave that Hall of Fame. And really, that's a natural thing for us. We want that power. We want that fame. We want that, the money and all that that comes along with it. We want to be known as great. While King Kong maybe wasn't the best guy in the movie, there's a part of us, especially as men, all right, out there, that sort of think, you know, if I was a little hairier and, you know, a little bit muscular and I could bang my chest like that, yeah, I could get the girl, too. Now, we didn't get the girl in the right way, but, you know, that's a whole other concept and a whole other sermon for us, all right? But there's something about the song. When I hear this song, it drives me. It gets me going so that I might be bigger, stronger, whatever the case may be, and all that kind of stuff. James and John are thinking like this song. They're thinking, I want to be the greatest. I want to be the best. I want to be beside Jesus, be the guy who gets to thump his chest, standing in Christ's Hall of Fame. And yet in Christ's Hall of Fame, you go ahead and take a look at Hebrews 13. His Hall of Fame is very different from the Hall of Fame that James and John are thinking about. Because all James and John are thinking about is, in all reality, earthly greatness and power and prestige. And so we go from the request to the response. Jesus allows them to ask this request, and then I just imagine, as I think through the scriptures and think through this passage, that Jesus just hangs his head. He knew it was coming. He knew what they were going to ask, and I just imagine he's like, you don't understand. How can you be thinking so much about heaven and yet so much about earth? Ye know not what ye ask. And I imagine Jesus wasn't mad. I imagine Jesus instead was just a little disappointed in them. This is James and John. These are two of 12 men that Jesus is grooming to be the leaders of his church. And yet, rather than just saying, just walk away, once again, he guides them through a lesson. Take a look at 38 and beyond. It says, but Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of? And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. It made a little sense to them. Jesus is like, can you drink of this cup that I drink of? And the disciples are like, it's a cup. We share cups all the time. COVID wasn't a thing back then, right? They shared things all the time. You drink of the cup, Jesus. You pass the cup to us. We grab the cup. We drink of the cup. And we go around the room with said cup. I can drink of the cup that you drink of. It's not a problem. Can you be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Yeah, let's go ahead. Let's go to the river. You can put us in the river. We can go ahead and go through the baptism just like John did for you. We can be baptized of the baptism that you were baptized with. And even in this situation, they don't quite understand what Jesus is saying. Because, you see, Jesus was really saying, and I end up on this slide, have the 2 points mixed up. First of all, with that cup, Jesus ends up saying in verse 39, if I remember correctly, he says, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I am about to drink of. Jesus was about to suffer the ultimate persecution. Jesus was about to die for the sins of the world, and Jesus already knows that James and John are also going to die for their faith. They're also going to die a martyr's death for their faith. And to be honest, I didn't take the time before this message to look up. I forget whether or not, how they died specifically. But Jesus knew that they were going to die for their faith. And so he tells them very specifically, you can be persecuted alongside me. You can go through some of what I'm going through. Absolutely, you can drink of the cup that I drink from. He then gets into that baptism right there, and he's really talking about the fact that you can be saved because of me. You can believe on me by faith, and I am such a gracious God that therefore I allow that to be it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to do something for it. All you have to do is have faith and believe. And he says, your time is coming where you shall indeed be baptized at the baptism that I am baptized with. You got to remember that in this day, the Holy Spirit didn't come upon them yet. That time of Pentecost was coming. The disciples, James and John, had Jesus right beside them. But he just told them in verses 33 and 34, he just said, we're about to go to Jerusalem. I'm about to be murdered so that the sins of the world are on my shoulders, so that I have dealt with the sins of everyone who would believe in me. And you don't have to worry because I am going to rise again the third day. He's mentioning this there to the disciples. And he says, you know what? You guys can go through some of these things because of me. However, you cannot become God like me. That's not what I'm offering. I'm not offering for you to become God like me, even though you can do some things just like I do. And so he gives them this response, and now he sends them on their way. So we have the request, Jesus, I want to be the right-hand man. I want to be your left-hand man. I want greatness. I want power. I want authority. Jesus says, oh my, you do not understand. You can go through a lot of things that I go through. You can do a lot of the things that I am doing, but that type of power, it's already reserved in heaven for those that it is reserved in heaven for. It's not particularly, potentially, for you. So we go from the request to the response to the reaction. Very interesting. Once again, Jesus knows this is coming, and he allows it to happen. Jesus doesn't walk James and John and then bring the disciples and say, let's just head this off at the very beginning so that we make sure everybody's on the same page here. He instead allows the story to unfold. And so in verse 41, we get to that response. And it says, when the 10 heard it, I like the way Mark puts this, they began to be much displeased with James and John. I have 5 kids. All right. How many of you have kids or had kids or whatever the case may be? All right. Most of the people in the room. All right. How many of you have brothers and sisters for the little guys that I got? Oh, I see the adults. Oh, yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. All right. We got a variety that are brothers and sisters. Sometimes they're brothers and sisters. You guys squabble, right? You guys bicker and fight every once in a while. Yeah, I would think so. Absolutely. It is a natural thing that happens for us. And when one guy wants something, every single one of my kids wants the same thing. Whether they really wanted it or not in the beginning, all of a sudden, this is important to them. And so they start getting, you know, a little agitated. Here we have 12 grown men that start squabbling like children. All right? This is really what's going on. We have 12 grown men who start squabbling like children. I can imagine maybe all 12 men were talking back in verses 33 and 34. Jesus was going to die. I don't know when this is going to happen, but, you know, Jesus is going to go back one day. And, you know, maybe they've been talking about who is going to sit at his right hand and at his left hand. Maybe this was a conversation that all of these guys were a part of. And James and John get in their head, ooh, we need to deal with this before anybody else does. Let's run to Jesus. Actually, in the book of Matthew, James and John are not the ones that verbalize this situation. I'm pretty sure it's Matthew's gospel, where actually they send their mom. To do this for them. And Jesus doesn't respond to the mom. Jesus looks straight at James and John and says, you know not what ye ask. Because he knows who is actually part of this situation, who is actually asking the question right here. But regardless, the disciples all of a sudden learn that James and John actually went and tried to get these two positions. And I can imagine Peter of all the guys, right? I can imagine Peter be like, who do you think you are? You think you're better than me? You think you're better than me? I'm the rock. That's what Jesus gave me a new name. Did he give you a new name? I didn't think he gave you a new name. I am the rock. What do you think you're doing here? If anything, I deserve to be this person. And, you know, you can go through all the other 9 guys that are there. Oh, yeah, what do you mean? I think it should be this person or that person. And they just start squabbling, once again, like little children. And Jesus then is here we have, once again, in verse 42, as they are much displeased. Jesus then comes to them and he calls them to them. Disciples, get over here. Get over here, guys, right? He calls them to him and he says unto them. He calls them, he sits them down and he says, let's just have a little discussion for a moment. Let's go through a situation because you guys are thinking about leadership in the wrong way. Because that's really what James and John wanted to be. They wanted to be leaders. But they're thinking, once again, typical rulers rather than biblical leaders. And so Jesus, as he brings the disciples in, gives them a word picture that is very important in this situation, and then two descriptions of what a typical ruler looks like. First of all, he brings in that word picture. And in verse 42, it says, "Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles." Who's accounted to rule over the Gentiles in this particular situation? The Romans, right? The Romans were over the Gentiles. The Romans were over the Jews. The people who are in power are the Romans. And first of all, Jesus says, you know those guys who are in power? And I can imagine the disciples being like, oh, yeah, I know those guys, the Romans. You know, they were not exactly loved characters in this situation. Why were they not loved characters? Because of their type of leadership. Because of the way that they ruled over the people that they considered to be subjects and slaves and servants, right? The Romans had a style of leadership that wasn't Jesus' style of leadership. And so he says, you know those people who are over the Gentiles specifically? Think about them for a moment. How do they lead? They, number one, exercise lordship. And, well, they exercise authority. There's the two different phrases that Jesus uses. The typical ruler exercises lordship and exercises authority. The concept here as he's going through is that the typical ruler has power and uses it inappropriately. The typical ruler also has position and uses it inappropriately. Just think about those Romans. What do they do when someone doesn't do what they want them to do? And they hurt people. They take that power, you say, you're going to do this. And if somebody says no, notice the Romans in this situation are the only people with the armor, and they're the only people with the weapons. I don't know if you guys have ever had the opportunity to watch The Chosen. I haven't watched the entire thing of The Chosen, but it's a great series that was put out, and it really lets you just sort of see a little bit. They tried to be as historically accurate as possible in many of those things. And as you watch The Chosen with the way that they did it, you can easily tell who's a Jew and who's a Roman. You can easily tell who is technically a subject and who has power. Because all the Romans are in full armor, and all the Romans are carrying swords or spears, whatever the case may be, and everyone else is just going about their daily business. They look like a normal person, and it doesn't mean they don't have weapons at all. They need a knife so they can cut that fish open, so they can cook that fish, right? So they have tools of their trades, but they don't have weapons of war. Only the Romans had weapons of war. And when people decided to go against the Romans were more than happy to use those weapons of war in any way that was necessary, right? They had power. And how did they use that power? To make the people fear them, to make the people respect them, because it was all about what they could get out of the people. They had supreme power. If you watch The Chosen, though, once again, I think of that first episode. There's a situation where Matthew, the tax collector, is brought before the centurion. And you get to see even the difference in authority amongst the Romans. Not only did the Romans have power, but there were certain Romans who, of course, had authority. And when he is brought before the centurion, and once again, the centurion had a special helmet and special things on their armor and all of that kind of stuff, and all of a sudden, this is a guy that easily could have said, kill him. Could have said, soldier, why are you even bringing this guy to me? I don't want to talk to this guy. He is riffraff to me. Soldier, you're dead because you even brought this guy before me. Get this guy. Get rid of this soldier. Bring me some people who are actually going to do my bidding. Not only did the centurion have power, but the centurion had authority. Supreme authority, and that's what James and John are looking for. As a matter of fact, that's what the disciples are considering and thinking. And Jesus says, how do those who have rule over the Gentiles use their leadership, use their rulership? They use it to have power and to subvert it, to use it inappropriately. They use that authority and they use it inappropriately. And I imagine at this point, James and John and the other disciples are like, yeah, those Romans, they're all constantly on us. They're constantly using their power. They're constantly using their authority. We don't like those Romans. And once he gets them all riled up, he then gives them a very specific phrase. He says, and I imagine he gets real quiet. He makes them listen. And he says, but so shall it not be among you. So shall it not be among you. We can't be leaders in our communities that are thinking about power and authority. We can't be leaders for Christ and think that we deserve any of the honor or the glory or the praise. Because as Revelation 4:11 mentions, he alone is worthy of honor and glory and praise. Because he's the one who created all things, and it was for his pleasure that we are and that we were created. Right? It doesn't matter whether we eat or whether we drink or whatsoever we do, all that we do must be done for the glory of God. And he looks at his disciples and he says, so shall it not be among you. And I imagine for these men who have viewed themselves as leaders at this point because they were the guys that Jesus took around them, right? He took them from being regular old fishermen and regular old whatever their jobs used to be, and now they're with the Christ. They have recognized that they are with the Christ, and they at this point view themselves as something. They have already had an opportunity where Jesus gave them power over to take out the demons. He's already given them power to heal people from their illnesses. He's already given them power to preach. That was earlier in the Gospels right there. They've seen and they've felt and they've recognized the power of Jesus Christ, and it's getting to their heads. And Jesus says, let's take a moment because this is not what should be happening. So let it not be among you. Instead, let's think about power and authority appropriately. And he then gives them his thoughts on what it takes to be a biblical leader. His thoughts of what he wants his church to be in the age of grace, in the age of the church, when that church finally gets to be in what he uses as he leaves them and as the Holy Spirit comes upon them at Pentecost, what he needs, what he wants these 12 guys to do. And so he goes through and he gives, of course, the fact that whosoever, first of all, shall be great among you shall be your minister. And in the very next verse, he says, and whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. What a difference. Rather than exercising lordship and exercising authority, he says, you want to be great? You want to be great? Help people. Let them see me through you, because I am not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Minister to their needs. Help people. Because that's what I consider to be great, is when you minister to those around you. Doesn't make a difference if that person is considered in society under you or whether that person in society is over you. It doesn't qualify any of those things. It just says you want to be considered great? Minister to other people. You want to be considered chief? You want to be considered someone who has authority? You want to be considered someone who's worthy of sitting on my right hand or on my left? I'm not saying that you're going to be one of those people, but you want to be considered for those specific positions? Here's what it takes. It takes being servant of all. And that word all refers to all. It means that them as men need to be willing to serve children if the time comes for it. And those children need someone to help them, to minister to them, to serve them. It means that for those people who are considered, you know, the lowlifes in society, that you would be willing to serve whomever those people happen to be. It means those Romans, God died for those Romans too. He's not trying to get them to hate those Romans. But he is trying to get them to recognize that while they exercise lordship and authority, that we should be willing to serve them so that they might be drawn to their Savior. And we have many examples in Scripture, a few examples in Scripture, of where Roman soldiers come to a place of saving faith because of the service that Jesus shows, because of who Jesus presents himself to be. And so he takes his disciples and he says, the biblical leader is someone who ministers and someone who serves. And he doesn't look as to who they are or how much money they have or what type of house they live in, whether they live in a house. Jesus didn't have a house. The birds and the foxes have nests and have holes, and Jesus has nothing like that. You're willing to serve me, why won't you be willing to serve other people? Don't just think of being in glory and having a position as something to where other people in heaven are going to serve you. Let's think of this in the proper biblical aspect, that rather than that typical leadership style, we instead need to be people who serve Jesus through serving other people. And it is in this context that all of a sudden Jesus gives the ultimate example. He once again says, verse 42, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. Their great ones exercise authority upon them. So shall it not be among you? But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all, for even the Son of Man. Here's the verse. All of a sudden now we recognize the context. The disciples have a request. They want to be great. They want to have power. Jesus says, you want to be great? Let's get this in the proper context. You need to be willing to minister to people, and you need to be willing to serve those around you. But one thing I love about Jesus Christ is he isn't just sitting on his throne saying, you serve, you help, you minister. Jesus only calls us to do that which he's already done himself. When Jesus asks us to help and to serve and to minister, it's only because he's led by example. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Disciples, you're squabbling. You're thinking about these things. Recognize, I didn't come for people to serve me. I didn't come so that people would minister to my needs. You see this day in and day out. Have you not recognized what is going on here? I came instead to minister to the needs of other people. So much that just as I had a discussion with you as we were walking to Jerusalem just a few moments ago, day ago, whatever the case may be, I told you I'm going to have to die for the sins of the world. And that is for a reason, because I am going to pay the ransom. I'm going to pay sin's debt so that they might have the opportunity of believing in me and therefore having the same faith and salvation that you guys have come to right there. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I don't know what's going on in Grace Baptist Church. I don't bring this message because Pastor Luke said, Dave, would you please talk on this, this, and this, all right? That's not the context of this situation. But I do know that in my life and the lives of all of us, we all can use to put on the mind of Christ a little bit better. Philippians chapter 2 is the passage that we read at the very beginning in that call to worship. Once again, showed us the humility and the servanthood of our Savior, where our Heavenly Father, rather than just staying in his throne, chose to take on the form of mankind, to become mankind incarnate because he cares about us and because he loves us and because he's called us. He's called us to a very specific purpose here in Anne Arundel County, here around the Laurel community. And I don't know how many of you come from various and other counties. At Frederick Christian Academy, I have students that come from West Virginia, that come from Pennsylvania, that come from Virginia, that come from Montgomery County, that come from Frederick County, that come from Washington County. I don't assume that I'm just ministering there in Frederick County specifically. But God draws people of all faith, of all nations, I should say, from all over over these states so that they might get to hear the gospel and they might have the opportunity to learn what it means to minister and to live a life for him. You guys might be going to various and sundry communities. I used to live in Glen Burnie. Some of you might live in Glen Burnie. I worked in Glen Burnie. I lived in Pasadena. All right, always good to remember where you were right there. Some of you may be from Pasadena. Some of you may be from the Laurel area. Maybe some of you head more towards that Baltimore area. You're all very aware of the culture that happens to be around you, of the society that happens to be around you. Don't just think about this culture and this society as a way that you can get more out of it. Think instead about how you can represent Christ this week, this month, how you can minister and help and serve, not so that your communities can say, look at that person ministering and serving, but that you might have the opportunity to direct them towards the only one who deserves honor and glory and praise, because he alone is worthy. Serve your Savior the same way that Jesus served his Savior. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity that once again we have to go into your perfect scriptures, inerrant scriptures. We recognize that these are words that are God-breathed, and we praise you that they are inside of the Word of God. Father, we ask that you might use this in our lives to grow us, whether we are children, whether we are moms and dads, whether we are business leaders, whether we are grandparents. We all have a form of leadership that we need to be able to be a part of. Whether, once again, as being the leader that's a big brother or a big sister, whether that's a leader of being a mom or a dad, of being a husband or being a wife, or being, once again, a part of their community. Maybe they're on a board, maybe they're a part of a school, maybe they're just leaders inside of their business. Father, Lord, that we would be ones that would recognize what true leadership looks like. Father, while I preach this, and I preach this a variety of times, every time I do, I recognize I struggle sometimes with wanting to exercise lordship and authority. And so I ask that you would work in my life, just as you work in the lives here at Grace Baptist Church. You would help us once again to serve you by ministering and serving others. And we'll praise you in this vein, in Jesus' name. Amen.